In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The text for this morning's sermon is the first portion of the Gospel appointed for Cantate, this fifth Sunday of Easter. The Gospel according to St. John, the 5th through 11th verses. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you will see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Thus far the Gospel of our Lord. Grace to you and peace from God our Father, and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Christ our Lord speaks to his disciples. It is the eve of his crucifixion, not his ascension. But in a sense, we can look at his dying and rising and ascending into heaven as all one big action of going to him who sent me. At the time, the disciples were filled with grief. That changed already by the time of our Lord's ascension. The scriptures record that when he ascended, the disciples worshipped him and returned with great joy. So the words of Jesus was about to say had the effect of consoling the disciples when they were grieving, and laying the foundation for their joy when he ascended. God grant that these words would also console you in times of sorrow, and serve as the foundation upon which you build your joy. Jesus explains to his disciples and to us why it is good for you, why it is for your good that he goes away. When it comes to the all-important matter of salvation, Jesus came to pay for it. He came to live the perfect life that we cannot but fail to live. And he came to sacrifice his perfect life as the atonement for our sins. The Holy Spirit comes to cause you to believe it. You see, once Jesus paid for salvation, the next step was for people to believe that Jesus had paid for their salvation. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit to come to us through word and sacrament to create and sustain saving faith in the hearts of people when and where it pleases God. Once Jesus has completed the pay for it part, he departs and sends the Holy Spirit to do the believe in it part. So Jesus speaks the truth, as he always does. It is for our good that he goes away. He says, if I go, I will send him, that is, the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, to you. Jesus is promising his disciples the coming of the Holy Spirit. And as we look forward to celebrating this wonderful blessing here in a couple of weeks, consider these two questions. First, what does the Holy Spirit come to do? And second, how do we receive Him? Jesus answers the first question in our text very clearly. Jesus tells us point blank, when He comes, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. And Jesus then clarifies, in regard to sin, because men do not believe in Me. Notice that. Not in regard to sin, because, well, you know, they lust and they cheat on their income taxes and some of them shoplift Milky Way bars from Walmart. No, really, the sin is unbelief. All of the others are symptomatic of unbelief. Even of the unbelieving old Adam that still resides in us. If God says, trust Me, don't steal, and you shoplift even something small, what did you just say? You said, I don't trust You, I trust Me. And I want to help myself to that item. I don't mean to suggest that every time you sin, you have fallen into unbelief. But all sin is tied to your unbelieving, old, sinful nature, to that fallen nature that distrusts the Word of God. Jesus is the Lamb of God, who has come to take away the sin of the world. Reject that, refuse to believe, and you remain in your sin. Not to believe in Jesus. Whether that means false belief and trusting in false gods, or simply despair, not believing that Jesus' death on the cross counts for you. Not to believe in Jesus means that you remain in your sin. And what does it mean to be in sin? Most people can see that they make mistakes, including mistakes of moral judgment. People will admit that they sin, even if they use words like mistake, because sin sounds like an old-fashioned word in their ears. Where they stumble is at the thought that they are utterly destitute of any moral goodness by nature. But what do the Scriptures say? Ephesians 2:1. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. You were. Man is by nature a corpse, spiritually speaking. A corpse has no life in it. When we confess, poor, miserable sinner, that's not just us Lutherans out humbling other denominations. We mean that. By nature, you are not only spiritually poor, you are spiritually bankrupt. Not only miserable, but dead. As Jeremiah declared, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? To convict you and the rest of the world of this depth of guilt, this depth of unbelief, this depth of rejection of the one true living God. This is the first work of the Holy Spirit. He convicts all of humanity. Some, of course, still protest their relative innocence, while others admit their guilt. God grant you all to be among those who sincerely confess their sins, that you may also be among those who receive the shed blood of Christ to your benefit. The second work of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of guilt in regard to righteousness, because Jesus is going to the Father. Jesus is the source of righteousness because He alone is and was the sinless one, and He alone, as the totally righteous God-man, had in His person the ability to atone for the sin of the world and to procure limitless righteousness. This righteousness of Christ is given by the Father to all whom the Holy Spirit causes to repent and believe. Man, of course, has no natural knowledge of this gospel. Instead, sensing his own shortcomings, he devises various means to satisfy himself that he has himself achieved a degree of his own righteousness. Whether a codified system of behavior or just a make-it-up-as-you-go-along effort to be whatever people mean when they say, drives me nuts, that trite line, I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. Whatever they mean by spiritual, this effort to achieve one's own righteousness ends up being that person's formal or informal religion. They all provide ways for a person to tell themselves, I'm basically good. My works have earned for me the right to say, even before God, there is goodness in me. To which Isaiah says, all our righteous acts are filthy rags. As though God should be impressed with that, it's still less than the perfect righteousness that our most perfect God has a perfect right to demand and expect of us. Be convicted. By nature, you are not good. You certainly are not perfect. You justly deserve God's temporal and eternal punishment. You spoke rightly when you confessed your sins this morning. Finally, Jesus says the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. The devil and his kingdom were defeated when Jesus suffered and died on the cross. He proclaimed his triumph to the devil's face in the midst of the realms of hell itself, It is for this reason that we confess in our Apostles' Creed that he descended into hell. The devil's first victory was in the Garden of Eden, when his deception brought death and judgment down upon mankind. Since that moment, the whole world has existed in a state of what we might call universal objective condemnation. The glory of Jesus' resurrection is that it not only reversed the devil's first and greatest victory, it showed the reversal of the devil's status as victor. The overthrow of death demonstrated that the author of death was defeated. Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
And we in whom the Holy Spirit has created saving faith, we will live also delivered from that universal objective condemnation by faith into a state of justification. Here we confess that the resurrection of Jesus has opened the way of everlasting life to all people, a way that is received by grace through faith. But this good news for us is bad news for the devil. The devil has been judged. Jesus' death on the cross accomplished this, as the resurrection of our dear Lord plainly shows. And if the devil is now judged, the fall of judgment on the heads of those who remain in his kingdom must plainly follow. So the world is warned by the Holy Spirit of its impending judgment. And it is warned based on the fact that the prince of this world now stands condemned. To us in whom the Holy Spirit has created saving faith, there is now therefore no more condemnation to those who are in Christ. We have passed from judgment into life. But those who refuse this wonderful gift, those who refuse to believe, stand condemned already because they have not believed in the only begotten Son of God. And as judgment has already befallen their prince, it will befall them too soon enough. So then, we give thanks to God that Christ will ascend into heaven and send forth the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit may convict us of our guilt by the preaching of the law, convict us of our need for Christ's righteousness, and imparting that righteousness to us through the preaching of the gospel, and finally bestow upon us the gift of passing from judgment into life as the great benefit of the faith he has given us in the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now to the second question that we asked at the very beginning of this sermon. How do we receive the Holy Spirit? The biblical Lutheran answer is to turn to the Word and to the sacraments. The Holy Spirit came to you when you were baptized. He comes to you as you hear the word of God read to you and taught to you and proclaimed to you. And he comes to you again through the reception of Christ's Spirit-filled body and blood in Holy Communion. All of these things deliver to you the forgiveness of sins. All of them either create or strengthen an already created faith in your heart. And especially if we want to settle a matter of right versus wrong, truth versus error, for this we turn to the Word of God. That's Lutheran. That's biblical. That is spiritual. Do note that when the Holy Spirit did finally come upon the disciples at Pentecost, the Scriptures tell us the words they spoke, but they do not tell us how it made them feel. That's because you find the Spirit in the words, not in your feelings. How very, very different that is from a theology of the Holy Spirit that believes and acts, even if it never explicitly says, that you find the Holy Spirit in your feelings. That you determine what is true or right by what feels right. I've heard people say that they like a certain style of music because of the way it makes them feel. I've heard them complain about a pastor's sermons because they thought the pastor's sermons ought to make you feel good, and the pastor in question failed to meet that unbiblical expectation. I've seen them shy away from confronting an evil that very much needed to be confronted because, well, it didn't feel right, which translated into plain English means that, well, confrontation is never a particularly feel-good exercise. We're vulnerable to this, too. We feel frustrated when our plans don't come together on this or that aspect of our own congregational life. Ill health or a tough job, a pandemic that shuts us down for a while and at this point limits our attendance. Whatever it may be, we make the mistake of translating a tough situation that we feel down about to some extent into assumptions about how the Lord must be looking upon us. We are tempted to trust our feelings to be telling us what the state of our spirituality is. I remember reading about one Lutheran pastor who, in the midst of difficult days early in the history of Lutheranism as the separated Orthodox branch of the Catholic Church, early in that history, this pastor buried, I think it was 1,000 people in 1 year. Do you suppose he went around saying, oh, gee, it just feels so good to be a Christian? That must have been tough. It isn't about the feelings. It's about the promises of God's Word. Thanks be to God, we see that. The pastors of our diocese put forth no small amount of effort preparing daily devotionals for you, available in our Lutheran Herald. Please use that. We do that so that our people may be anchored, not in their own emotional worlds, but anchored to the Word of God, which can provide them an island of stability in the emotional tumult that they live in. Do be taking advantage of those devotions by means of the Word of God, read, spoken, paraphrased, preached, whatever. By means of that Word, the Holy Spirit comes to us. Dear ones in Christ, our Savior ascends to heaven and sends forth His Holy Spirit that we may be empowered to live, to love, to speak, to act in a manner that confesses Christ to the world. In the book of Acts, the disciples were called by one of their frustrated opponents. These who have turned the world upside down. Don't settle for mediocre devotion to the Lord and signing some sort of a ceasefire with the devil. The Lord has given us the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. Gifts that He intends not only for us, but also for those whose lives our lives can touch. And He has empowered us for precisely such touching of lives. The Holy Spirit is not just a sterile doctrine. He is the living God, the third person of the Holy Trinity, proceeding from the Father and the Son into your heart and mind so that you really can fight the devil, repress your old sinful nature, live free from the fear of death, and be about the doing of those things that God has given us to do, to the glory of His name and to the benefit of our neighbor. The Lord Jesus Christ, send forth His Holy Spirit that we may will and do what is pleasing in His sight. And that comes from a consistent devotion to God's Word. Today is Cantate Sunday. This is the week of singing. We begin a week of singing to the Lord for the joy of knowing that His soon-to-come ascension will be followed by the impartation of the Holy Spirit and all the faith and joy and confident hope that the Holy Spirit will and continually does bestow upon us. A faith and a joy of knowing that though our Lord has departed from our sight, His words, "Lo, I am with you always," remain true. The Holy Spirit's message to us is Jesus. He declares to you the God-man Jesus Christ, crucified, risen on the third day, ascendant into heaven, triumphant over the devil. Cling to Jesus and to the saving words of Holy Scripture concerning Him. So shall you be and remain forgiven of your sins, partakers of Christ's righteousness, and free from the condemnation under which this world and its prince continue to languish. God the Father Almighty, strengthen and preserve unto you such true and saving faith in Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, sent to us by Jesus. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.